We have a plethora of handouts. Probably because I don't have time to really go over a lot of it, but it's just stuff I've got. But I do kind of. So this here. Yeah. So those are something new. I'm hoping we get a chance to get through that. All right. Let me regroup here. All right. Last week, for those of you that were here, we were pretty light last week. Last week we started a discussion on why Baptist. You know, here we are sitting here in a field at a Baptist church. Where'd we come from? You know, this kind of thing. There's a lot of things I wanted to dovetail into today. Part of it is a discussion on the colonization of America and our 250th and all that stuff, but I'll get there in a second. So, so handouts. Let me back up. Yeah, you should have this I passed out last week. We went over a little bit of the front page. Today we're going to finish that and do the back page. There was a handout, a different one. Okay, this guy here. This was the Why Baptist handout. Probably need to be able to glance at that if you don't have one. I didn't really print a lot more. Does everybody have one? This is kind of the foundation of the whole.
Is that from last week?
It's from last week. It's the same one from last week.
We don't have
it. I had Brianna print some.
You don't have
somewhere. There's some somewhere. I had another 10 printed, but they'll show up. Today we'll go through a little bit more of this. And then the last handout is this. Okay, thanks. Someone else comes in. The last one is this comparison of denominations, which I really want to try to get through that as well, but I don't know. I don't know if we'll do it, so I'm going to leave this here. All right, so what I'm wanting to communicate, you know, like I said, we're sitting here in a field in a Baptist church. So where did we come from? And then most importantly is, you know, should you be here? And I want to encourage you and assure you that you're in the right place when you look at history and where we came from and the Baptist tradition, the Baptist beliefs. You are in the exact right spot that you need to be in to be in a New Testament Bible-believing church. And we can prove that through history. And that's what we started on last week. Today we're going to build on that. And we're also going to talk about, you know, these are some of the slides from last week. I knew we'd have a lot of new folks here, so I want to do a little bit of review. But, you know, when you read our Bible in Acts, in the book of Acts, and we read a lot of stuff last week in the book of Acts, when you look at the New Testament church in Acts and the things they believe, and then you Google for churches in Harrisonville, and you get this. There is a big difference between these churches and what they believe and teach to us, to what we believe and teach, and there's also a big difference to what we read last week in the book of Acts. Follow me there? All right, so I talked about a few reasons why this is important. It's important to know our heritage. It's important to know that we're part of that long link. Actually, I don't know if this was here last week, but, you know, I talked about when I was saved, someone led me to the Lord, and then that person, someone led them to the Lord, and there's like a succession of hand-holding links of people that go all the way back to the first century church. So that whenever you do that with your arms, you should be able to see history of where you came from and the spiritual mentors that brought you the message. So that's what I love about history, and that's what we're going to kind of talk about. It strengthens our faith by knowing those things, that we don't live in a vacuum. There are many believers who came before us that have paved the way. It's inspirational. We're going to talk about characters today, hopefully. that I told Sherry this morning, I don't even feel worthy to talk about them because they are so inspirational what they did. And taking a stand for Christ and what they believed, I don't know if I could have done it, but I'm thankful they did or we wouldn't be here. So I love knowing their stories. Really important, this middle one here, knowing the Baptist heritage and knowing the things we're going to talk about will help you understand why we do the things we do here at HBF. You know, there's some things that we do that people may see. I used to think, well, why did we do that? But once you know the history of where we come from, then you understand. And we'll talk a little bit about that. The enormous price that was paid for our freedom. I mean, can't underscore that enough, and it helps us not to make the same mistake. So a lot of reasons that we should know our heritage when we do our arms. Like, how did we get here? So, in a nutshell, what I'm going to talk about is landmarkism. And I mentioned last week, Steve brought it up by passing out this book. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it. I talked about it last week. The Trail of Blood. In the middle 1800s, a bunch of these Baptist guys started tracing through history to show how we got here. And that was called landmarkism, based on that verse in Proverbs about removing not the old landmarks. And I put it on the handout there. So what that verse is saying is, you know, we mark the land to guide and warn others that come after us. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament do for us. There are landmarks, there are belief systems, there are ideologies, there are things in our Bible that are landmarks that we need to know so we know we're in the right church. So that's what landmarkism is. All right, so moving on. This is what we covered last week. We went through a bunch of verses in Acts. We're not going to do that, of course, this week, but we talked about what did the New Testament church look like. We know what churches today look like. They don't look anything like Acts 28 when it ends. We went through a bunch of stuff. So, and what we ended up with was on your handout here is this first section. These are beliefs, practices of the first century church in the book of Acts. Hopefully these all look very familiar to you. Not all churches practice these things. A lot of them have deviated and they're out here in left field. We'll talk about some of those in a little bit, but this was what the New Testament church looked like. Any questions on any of that while we're kind of perusing it? Let me point out just a couple that are going to come into play. Well, of course, they taught the doctrine of the apostles. The Lord's Supper, regularly observed it. One of the things that we did point out last week when we read about the Lord's Supper is whenever Jesus and Paul were giving the details of the Lord's Supper, nowhere in our Bible do people think that they're talking about eating the actual body of Christ. You know, whenever Jesus gave them the bread and the wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood," you know, they would have freaked out if they thought he was really turning his body into a edible thing. That's cannibalism. Obviously that didn't happen, so they didn't think that. Whenever they're drinking the wine, they're not thinking, "This is Jesus' actual blood I'm drinking." I mean, that's pretty obvious by the reaction of the crowd that is taught that. Well, today that is taught. So it's like, where'd that come from? So you might be able to touch on that. So that's one of the things we talked about. Baptism by immersion, you know, all through the book of Acts, people go down into the water. There's no kids being baptized, no infant baptism going on. Nobody's sprinkling a baby after the eighth day in the book of Acts. Those are all things that come along later. Oh yes, and then the churches in the book of Acts elected and supported their own pastors. Paul wasn't some kind of archbishop of Asia, and he's like puppet master installing pastors, moving them around, all that. So each church, and Paul made that clear in Acts 20, each church was responsible for their own flock. They were independent, is the word that I'm dancing around. So, independent churches in the book of Acts. And they sent out missionaries. Alright, moving on. So we briefly talked about something we don't think about. The disciples, when Jesus sent them out, they made their way all through Europe. You know, I showed this last week. You guys have all seen this. The disciples evangelized all this area, teaching these things. These things can be traced through history and the writings of all these folks. If I can go the right way here. While they were teaching, we talked about the bad guys that show up before the ink's even dry on the New Testament. You got these characters showing up, corrupting the scriptures. Yes, they are our Alexandrian losers. And the chief creep is Origen. We talked about him for a little bit last week. I don't have a lot of time to go into him. This guy was really weirdo. But he is the one that started teaching in the first century that infants should be baptized to save them from the sin nature that we're all born with. He came up with corrupted the Trinity. Of course, the Lord's Supper, he corrupted some of that. But he really started the corruption of the Scriptures. His teachings end up getting picked up by a guy named Augustine. And Augustine is foundational in the Catholic Church. So that's why you could draw a direct line from Origen's teaching all the way to Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church. So, there's the good guys going all through Europe. The bad guys are down here in Alexandria. The good guys are getting these folks saved. These are people groups. The Franks, the Vandals, the Gauls, and all these guys. They're starting churches. Now, here's what's cool is all these churches that they're starting follow this first section on your handout. These are the things that these early believers believe. The Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, and here's where I put them on your chart. So this chart here is kind of a modified all-in-one. I don't have time to talk about all of it, but this big green line at the bottom is the line of Bible believers that we are direct descendants from. We can trace our doctrine, our leaders, our teachings right down that green line to these groups. These groups, by their own writing and mostly by the writings of those persecuting them, believe the things that are on this first section of the handout. And because they believe those things, they were persecuted. I mean, there's a cool story about each one of these things, and these places are all through Europe here. This is one of the maps I used to teach about the Waldensians. They were one of the groups. So as history is coming along, these Bible-believing groups are existing kind of in an underground fashion. Now, around 300, you'll see this kind of, I don't know, salmon-colored line. The Roman Catholic Church starts around 300. That's when Augustine and Eusebius, they start that. So, the Roman Catholic Church is going along. They, of course, hate the guys in green down here on the bottom. So that's where a lot of the persecutions start really firing up. And that's what Fox's Book of Martyrs is about. You know, I talked about this last week. This is a must-read for any believer, because this really documents the persecutions of the Roman Catholic Church against a lot of these early Bible believers, and that's them there. All right, so you can see as we get up into the 1100s, wow, there's a lot on each one of these, but there's a couple groups that really stand out. The Cathari is one of them. Okay, I'll skip them. The Waldensians. The Waldensians was a group of Bible believers. They lived here in kind of southern France, Italy area, that were just mercilessly persecuted by Rome, by the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, these guys were, I mean, men, women, and children were just butchered all the time. And their stories are in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just heartbreaking, the things that happened to these guys. But they were basically hiding out in the woods, having church service all the time because of these. We're kind of out of that Waldensian stock, which we should be very proud of. See if there's anything else I want to spend on that one. Yeah, there's really good stories about each one of these. I should have actually printed that. If anyone wants to do more research on your own on these early groups, I can print that off. You know, I mentioned last week, I do like an six, eight week course in D2 where I go through a lot of detail and all this stuff that I just don't have time now to. But so I've got a lot of stuff on that. So, all right, so those are the good guys. Follow them all the way up here. Last week we made it up to kind of the Reformation. These are things they believed. I have to use that one. We kind of made it up to here last week. Now, we always hear about the Reformation. Well, what is the Reformation? Let me skip through King Henry here. No, I'll go ahead and talk about it. The Reformation. No, I need to go through King Henry. All right, so yeah, we talked about Henry for a second last week. He was a devout Catholic, loved the ladies. Had a lot of wives, killed some of them, divorced some of them. He lived in 1500 Europe. Some of his wives were Catholic, some of them were Protestant. And because of that, whoever he was married to dictated his friendliness to the Protestant Reformation and to the text that we have in our hands. So because of King Henry, we can thank him for our King James 1611 Bible, and because he allowed the precursors to it, but I don't have time at all to get into that. So we got up to the King James. I didn't do the puppy break. We're just going to move on, because that was a lot of information. So we're going to talk about the Reformation. So what is the we always hear the Reformation. So when King Henry got mad, you know, he divorced some of his wives. The Roman Catholic Church didn't like it. And you guys have probably heard this story. It's an old one. King Henry got mad and said, "Pope, I don't need you no more. I'll make my own church, and I'll be the Pope of this new church." And it's a Church of England. It's up here. Here's England. So all of Europe, Catholic. England breaks off. King Henry breaks off England and makes the Church of England. So it's Catholic Church, but no Pope. It's the monarchy now. And it runs for, well, it's still running. Runs for a long time. All right, so the Church of England is up and running. Well, you guys have all heard of Martin Luther. So on October 31st, on Halloween, 1517, he nails a list of incorrect teachings about the Catholic Church onto a Catholic monastery in Wittenberg, Germany. So he fires the first shot of the Reformation, basically standing up saying what the Catholic Church is teaching is wrong. And the printing press has been invented by this time, so Martin Luther's works are like spreading like wildfire through Europe. And people are starting to really question the Catholic Church and also the Church of England, which, of course, Henry doesn't like. Henry hates Luther. Most people did. So Luther started the Lutherans. So we're going to break off of the Church of England and we're going to be Lutheran. We're going to adopt Luther's teachings. So obviously, and Luther was a priest, Catholic Church, and he never left the Catholic Church. He just kind of started this other movement. So obviously Lutheranism is really, really, really close to Catholic. And that's where we'll get into this second handout, looking at all the denominations. So I'm going to cover real briefly where all these come from. So the Protestants, so Luther started, he lit the match to question the Catholic Church and the Church of England. So now all of a sudden you've got these other guys cropping up, like John Calvin. We all heard of Calvin. They're also questioning the Church of England. Think, well, yeah, what they're teaching ain't right. John Knox, up in Lee Summit. He was Calvin's buddy, but he was actually in Scotland. But he starts the Presbyterians based on what the Catholic Church is teaching isn't quite right, so I'm going to start my thing based a little bit of John Calvin, a little bit of Luther. We'll be Presbyterians. That's where they came from. And that's what this last part of this chart is showing, is all these splinter groups that the Reformation caused that we still see today. So, a couple things to note. All of these denominations are splinters, offshoots of either the Roman Catholic Church or the Church of England, which is the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Light. So they teach a lot of the similar things and some of the key thing areas. John Calvin, he was a priest in the Catholic Church. He never left. The Church of England, by this time, let's fast forward up to the... Okay, no, let's stay in the 1500s. As these things are ramping up, there is a group of people that we owe a lot to that are starting over here in Switzerland. As the Reformation is picking up steam, the Catholic Church's iron grip on these other nations is loosening. They're starting to dump the Pope as well, which is giving reformers and other people a voice to stand up and put a stop to it. So, all right, 1520s. This is a key thing for us, for our heritage. Anabaptists show up. Now, Anabaptists means rebaptizers. These were a group of guys, they were a group of Bible believers that stood up. We don't agree with the Church of England. We don't agree with the Roman Catholic Church. We practice these things that's on the handout. They were a good fundamental Bible-believing church.
They don't baptize babies.
They don't baptize babies. As a matter of fact, I have their confessional that they wrote in 1527. These are my favorite guys. I even have an email account with one of their names, but there's about four of them. Let me read you what they believe, because they actually spell it out, and then I'll tell you what happened to them. These are the Anabaptists. They're in Switzerland. They want no part of the Roman Catholic Church, no part of, you know, any organized thing. They've been branded Anabaptists by their enemies that are hunting them down. And when they do finally catch them, this was their statement of faith. Concerning baptism, baptism shall be given to all those who have been taught repentance and the amendment of life and who believe truly that their sins are taken away through Christ. Sounds like an adult confession there. And all those who desire to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be buried with him in death so that they may rise standing with him, you know, in the resurrection. Let me skip down here. Hereby is excluded all infant baptism, the greatest and first abomination of the Pope. So they put it in writing. So they are against infant baptism. It's adult salvation only. All right, concerning the breaking of bread, we have become one and agree thus. All those who desire to break the one bread in remembrance, it's a remembrance, we talked about that last week, of the broken body of Christ, and all those who wish to drink of one drink of remembrance of the shed blood of Christ, they must beforehand be united in one body of Christ. They've got to be believers. They've got to be members of our church, not just anybody. You got to be a member of our church to partake of this. And at the same time, we partake of the drink, and it's just a symbolic remembrance. So that is just what we practice. The guy that wrote this had his tongue cut out whenever they found it, 1527, Michael Sattler. Had his tongue cut out, then they burned him. And then they found his wife. She was party to all this. And they drowned her. They drowned most of the women as a sign, like, you want to be baptized so bad, then here you go. Here's a rock around your ankle. And they killed his wife a few days later. They wiped out all the early Anabaptists. But fortunately for us, there was enough of them that remained that they ended up dropping the Anna. And then they were just called Baptists. And they spread all through Europe as Baptists, English Baptists. So whenever you fast forward to the 1600s, you know, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and he found America. Now all of a sudden these groups that are being persecuted are getting the opportunity to go to the new colonies. And that takes us to our next page. Let me just look here real quick. Let's flip her over. This is kind of where I wanted to get to last week, but didn't make it. The settling of America. All of these denominations that are in Europe, you know, the Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics, all of these guys, they all start coming to the colonies to escape the persecution. And this little chart here shows when they came over, where they went, kind of what they did. I don't have time to get into all the details. Let me just catch some of this up. Let me make sure I didn't forget anything I was wanting to talk about. Those are the Anabaptists. Those are etches. That's the Sadler's grave, Brother River there. Cut out his tongue. Anabaptists believe these same things. You can read all the writings. All right. I'm going to skip that. I'll see it there. All right. So, coming to America. So, you know, I think it was Charles in the beginning, but these groups that are being persecuted in Europe by the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England, you know, they hear about this new land in America, the colonies. I've got my little colonies chart here. So they start hiring, they start getting charters and coming to America to settle. Now, it's really even a cool story how they ended up here. Let's talk about the way the settlers came over. You know, it was very expensive. It took a couple months on a boat to get here from England. What they would do, they would find a sponsor. So it'd be like HBF, if we wanted to go to another country, we don't have the money for a ship. We don't have the money to get there. So we would sign up with a sponsor like Dunder Mifflin, the paper company. And they're gonna give us ships, and we're gonna sail to this new country that's rich in resources, and we're gonna harvest trees and send them to Dunder Mifflin to make paper. And we gotta do that for like 10 years, 7 years, you know, it's negotiable. And that's how they got passage to the colonies. They did that. So they were indentured servants for a bit. So the first ones that started coming over were the our pilgrim friends. You know, we always hear Thanksgiving. Well, who are the pilgrims? The pilgrims were a group of people. They're on the other page. They didn't think the reforms in the Church of England went far enough. And they were really strict. But they were Church of England. They were like Roman Catholic offshoots. So they land here in Massachusetts. And they set up camp. We've heard the story since we were kids, you know, Mayflower, Pilgrim Rock, and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't call themselves pilgrims. We did that later. But they're the ones that kind of started things off coming here, because they were also persecuted by the Church of England. Next, we got the Puritans in the red. And I put them in red because those are our kind of resident bad guys. I'll get there in a second. The Puritans came over. The Puritans, well, who are they? They're also on that other side chart. They wanted to purify the Church of England. They were still card-carrying Church of England people. They just wanted a really clean house and the Church of England, get rid of some of the, you know, the bells and the smells and the incense and all the goofiness that goes on. But they were still Church of England at heart, which is Roman Catholic at heart. So the Puritans come over. Well, they set up camp. John Winthrop, you've probably heard of that guy. He sets up camp in Massachusetts, and they make a very strict colony. You've heard of the Salem witch trials. That's this crew. Where they try to do a church-state religion, where they, like, you will live the Puritan way, you know, with their little buckled shoes and the hats and all that kind of stuff. You will live the Puritan way, or you will be banished, you'll be tortured, you'll be branded, they cut off ears, did cut noses off. They did all kinds of punishments to people that didn't conform to the Puritan way. So on our soil, you know, in Massachusetts, there was religious persecution big time by these Puritans, a.k.a. Church of England. So they come down. Now, which is good for us, because one of the guys that didn't agree with their teachings was a guy named Roger Williams. He was actually banished. They kicked him out. And he went and lived with the Indians for a while. And then he circled down to an area, Rhode Island, and it's Providence that led him there. So he named it Providence, Rhode Island. And he started a new, like, colony, Baptist. And he went, sent word to a Baptist minister named John Clark in England, come over here and be our Baptist preacher. So John Clark came to Providence, Rhode Island, to start the first Baptist church on our soil. That's where this got started, because of the Puritans banishing him and all that kind of stuff. So, even though they're the bad guys, they're kind of the good guys. There's a lot of stuff on here. I'm not going to read through it all, but as the Baptists grew in Rhode Island, which is right next to Massachusetts, the Puritan influence continued to persecute, and there are a lot of Baptist preachers. I listed a few of them, like Obadiah Holmes and John Crandall and some of these guys that were publicly whipped, beaten. There was a lady hanged. All these people were persecuted by the Puritans on American soil for believing and teaching these things on this front page that we believe. I mean, Obadiah Holmes was beaten mercilessly for believing the same things we believe. He just crossed into Massachusetts area. Puritans got a hold of him and whipped him. So that brings us up to, well, then we got the Lutherans that came over. They went to Delaware. The Quakers, they were an offshoot of the Church of England as well. They came over. You guys have probably heard of, you know, William Penn, Pennsylvania. He was a Quaker. They were also persecuted by the Puritans, probably worse than the Baptists. So when William Penn got a charter from King Charles, I think it was, they made Pennsylvania. And one of the founding charters of that territory of Pennsylvania by William Penn was religious freedom. So now this is kind of the first time it's happening on our soil, is where we have religious freedom. Well, because of that, some of these other groups started flocking over to Pennsylvania, like the Amish, the Mennonites, Presbyterians. They're all coming over to get in on this freedom of religion thing that's going on in Pennsylvania. That's why they're all up here now, the Amish. Methodists and the Greek Orthodox. So that's how they all ended up here in the 1800s. One of the things that is interesting is the Puritan hold on Massachusetts didn't loosen up until 1833. So Baptists were still being persecuted in Massachusetts, the state, even after the Revolutionary War, until 1833, when they finally had to give it up. They were getting ready to lose federal funding, because they were still, your tax dollars in Massachusetts in 1832 would have still funded the local Puritan church. So, I mean, it was not that recent. We finally got religious freedoms. You would not want to be a Baptist pre-1833 in Massachusetts. So, fast forwarding. Let me see here. What do I want to cover? All right, well, let's look at this. I do want to cover this for a few minutes. So that's why I put this together. When you look at where all the denominations come from, it's pretty easy to tell. When you're driving down through Harrisonville and you see an Episcopalian church or Presbyterian or whatever, you know where they came from by my other chart on the other side, and you know what they believe. So I grouped these together by color code. So green, obviously, is good. All right, so let me start on the front page where there's green. You know, I wonder if I have this on a slide. I might. Yep, no, I don't. Yeah, let me go back. Yeah, I don't. All right, so, all right. The very first early church, the things they believe were on this handout on the front. Well, Independent Baptists, obviously these things are the same things we believe. These things all should look very familiar to us. Now, the Amish and the Mennonites, very interesting story there. They also are from the Anabaptist stock, just like us. So of all the denominations that we deal with around here, we are mostly closely aligned with the Amish and the Mennonites. So if I ever get mad at HBF, then I'll be down my buggy down there in the Amish town. But that won't happen. But we're pretty close. And you can see by the things we believe. Eternal security. No. You see, they lose out on the baptism. It's a cool. I put this together to show very key teachings and where we differ, especially with salvation. You know, we're faith plus nothing. You don't need anything to get saved. You just need to believe. All these other ones, as you look through, they're all faith plus something. You've got to do something, be something to get saved. Salvation being available, that's a Calvinistic thing. The first page is okay. Eternal security. Look at the eternal security. We believe, as Baptists, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have that circumcision in Colossians 2, made without hands. And you are His child, and I am adopted into God's family. Yeah, that's foundational of what we believe. We're like the only ones on this page that believe that. So all these other churches around town, they don't believe what I just said. And if you believe that, then you're in the right place, because we all believe that here. Does that make sense? All right. Well, luckily I'm not even using a slide. So do we want to stop or just...
Oh, keep going. The Church on the Rock is out as well. So this is probably a good thing. It probably means they're powering down and resetting some kind of... We've only had two-phase power all night, so none of the air handlers are working, so we don't have cooling. And half or three-fourths of the church has lights, but I told them we're have service at 10:30 if they can get it on. So I call it in. I've talked to them.
Okay. All right. So just a few others here. Mennonite, Episcopalians. Okay. The Church of England came to the United States, came to the colonies. So imagine you're a Church of England guy. And you just lost the Revolutionary War. You don't want to put Church of England on your building. You're the bad guy. So they rebranded themselves and they call themselves Episcopalians, which is like means like bishop led or something like that. So Episcopalian church that we see today around town, that's Church of England that had to, you know, backpedal because they lost. They believe all the Church of England things, which is Roman Catholic things. That's where they came from. So Episcopalian, no bueno. Methodists. Well, I'm not going to go through all these. It's on that chart if you guys want to go through it further. But Roman Catholics, obviously. Look, notice all of them are sprinkling and pouring and immersions. Yeah, now I ain't got enough on that one. All right, so we all make it here. Let me. I'm not going to talk about Amish. Only got a few minutes. All right, on your handout. Distinctives of a scriptural Baptist, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. The first blank is biblical authority. Okay, now, and what this is, here's what this is. These eight distinctives are eight beliefs of an independent Baptist church, including HBF, that are our fundamental what we believe. This is what we believe and teach at HBF because we're an independent church. It's, a lot of them are the same things that are on this thing here where I compare religions. So the first one is biblical authority. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, and then we know that. You guys know that. So that's biblical authority. Blank number two is autonomy. And this is that belief that our church, Brian answers to nobody other than the Lord, of course. To Jesus. And I've heard him say this. There's no like Baptist hierarchy, the Missouri Council appointing pastors to this church and moving people around. It's Brian. Brian is our leader, just like in the book of Acts. He was Titus, Timothy, Paul, all those guys. They led their own churches. Alright, so number two is autonomy. Number three, okay, someone say that, or okay, just right, yeah, autonomy. Number three, priesthood of the believers. And you guys have heard this. We don't need to confess our sins to Brian, and then he'll go to the Lord and make it right with us. We are all priests and kings. Once you're a child of God, we can all boldly go before the throne. Okay, priesthood of the believer. Number four. Two offices. The book of Acts is pretty clear that all those churches that Paul, Titus, Timothy, and those guys had, they had the elders, bishops, pastors, it's kind of the same thing, and then deacons. Two offices to the church. We don't have archbishops, assistant to the archbishop, bishop, bishop three, bishop four. We don't have all that hierarchy that most churches have. It's two offices. Five. Let me think how to put that. It's individual soul liberty. And here's what that means. Yes. Individual liberty. You can accept Christ or not. It is up to you for your salvation. Just because you're baptized as a baby doesn't mean you're saved. You have to make a personal decision.
Individual.
Personal decision. We've got like 3 minutes. All right. Six. Separation of church and state, obviously. And that was a big one. I was wanting to get into a whole discussion with Madison and John Leland. There's some really cool stories there. How we ended up with our personal freedoms, but we don't have time. Alright, number six is separation of church and state. Number seven, ordinances, is... let me see, the MTIT.
A long, Jim. I think everybody maybe just be hanging out till the power goes.
Okay.
So keep going.
I'm trying to think what seven was.
Ordinances.
Because I made a cute little acronym. Seven is the ordinances, the two ordinances. Let me get that. So that's, we teach, just like is on this sheet, and there's in here, just confession, that there's two ordinances that the Lord gave to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's no, the Catholic Church teaches there's seven. There's seven like paths, with the Eucharist and then all these other things that they do. We don't teach any of that. There's two. The sacraments. The seven sacraments. Yeah, we don't do all that. There's two. Lord's Supper and baptism. All right, and then number eight. Ultimate sacrifice depends on... Man, see, it's been like months since I put this together. I believe it's separation. Sanctification. You're right. It's sanctification. Yeah, I'll probably look at my handouts once in a while. Yeah, it's been a while since I went through this one. So, yeah, sanctification. So, those are the eight things that we believe. We believe the believer should be holy and live holy lives as much as possible. And of course, we still have sins. What is interesting is that when you look at the first letter of all eight, it spells out Baptist. Biblical authority, autonomy, all these cute words. So, and I had an awesome slide that you're not going to see now that highlights the Baptist. If you highlight that first character of each one of those blanks, ordinance ain't right. That's why I was trying to think. What word did I use?
Two ordinances.
Could be two ordinances. Yes, you're right. I knew that. I was going to say it. No, you're right. You're exactly right.
Good job.
Yeah. Yeah, it's two ordinances, so when you do that, it should spell out Baptist.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
And so now you can know what we believe. Biblical authority, autonomy, two ordinances. All right, so let me think here. I was going to go through just real brief. Now, how did we get here? Let me just give you that real quick. The Baptists settled in the colonies Because of the Louisiana Purchase, which was an awesome thing, I love everything about it, Baptist ministers started flooding out of Kentucky into Arkansas, which had been Indian territory, but now, you know, we bought it. But there was a guy in Arkansas named Wendell Zimmerman, Baptist preacher, went to Moody Bible Institute. He had a radio program going on through the Fayetteville area, and then he went into Joplin, and he ended up here in Kansas City. And Wendell Zimmerman, in the 40s, started a little church called Kansas City Baptist Temple, which we've all heard of, and that's where this church is from. So we can trace our roots, HBF, KCBT, Wendell Zimmerman, down to Arkansas, Isaac Backus, and some of these other guys that came over from Kentucky, right back. So you can do that. Say, oh, this is where I came from. I came from these. I came from John Clark. They came over in 1638. That's where we come from. English Baptist.
From Zimmerman to Truman Dollar.
Truman Dollar. Well, Jeff Adams, then Truman Dollar.
No, Jeff was Dollar, after
Jeff Adams. Oh, yeah, if you go that way. I was thinking back, because I always look back. Yeah, Brian, Jeff, Truman. Wendell Zimmerman started at KCBT in the 40s. He had partnered with Frank Norris, Frank J. Norris, which is... This is actually a cool book in the library. This is like the greatest Baptist we should all know. It's missing John Leland, which is the reason we have the First Amendment. But other than that, this is perfect. And but this has a good biography of Wendell Zimmerman. And there's also a lot of stuff online. But yeah, Steve's right. That's where we come from. That's why on your chart here on the first page, it's on the second page too. I put the list of pastors that brought us to where we're sitting right now. Now you can just kind of go backwards through this and trace it all the way back. John Clark, Roger Williams, the English Baptists, the Anabaptists, Conrad Grable, Hubmeyer, Michael Sattler, and all these guys that got this going is who we thank for our freedoms. Most of them got killed, but for it. But we have the book in our language, in our lap, because of these great men. That's where it came from.
And so it was around 2002 when Brian Hedges was ordained by Jeff Adams to come here and start this work, which was in the basement of Harold and Tammy Hatton's house as a Bible study, and eventually became at the Bowl Activity Center. Was the Mennonite church. We rented it from them for 3 years. And Angie and I came in 2005. We were still meeting there. In 2006, we broke ground here. And then April 2007, Jeff Adams came and gave a dedication service in this new building. And so that is kind of our history. And if you were in the office, there's a list of 25, I think, charter members that started this church. And I think there's really only two still left. It's Roger and Paula Grant are on that list in the office. We had, I think, what was their names? Mark.
Alicia Filer.
The Filers are on there. They just retired and moved to the lake, so they don't attend here. But you'll probably know some other names on the list. But anyway, out of the 25, it's, of course, Brian, Amy, Roger, and Paula.
The main thing I just wanted, the reason for all of this, I want you to be encouraged and confident that you are in the right church. You're right where God wants you to be. You're right where you can flourish and be fruitful. We have an excellent history that can be traced. So it's awesome. We're very fortunate with that. So, yep, that's it.
Thanks, Jim.
Hey guys, let's pray, and I'll ask for a prayer. And, we may not be able to have service, so we'll see how things go. But let's pray the light can come back on. And so, thank you, Jim.
Yep.
Lord, we do thank you for our heritage, Lord, and we know you're perfect. All of these men, all of us are flawed, Lord, but Lord, we can worship you with a perfect heart. And so, Lord, I thank you for each member here, this class, especially, Lord, that, Lord, may we trust in you, as Carla highlighted at the beginning, just whether it be to lead a Bible study or just trust you for our health tomorrow or trust you for the lights to come on at the right time. And so we just look to you, Lord, for your leadership. We thank you for the Bible that we can have and hold. And
yes, sir.
I know that's a very integral part of this whole story, this trail of blood. And Lord, we do thank you for our heritage. We do thank you for our beliefs. And Lord, if we've been in other churches, those of us that have maybe not always believed right, Lord, we've had to acknowledge that, you know, we believed wrong. Even if we were sincere, we were sincerely wrong. And so, Lord, help us to think right, believe right, and behave right, and live right in these last days, Father. So we thank you for your servant, Jim, who's prepared all these charts and papers and illustrations, Lord, that we can see and put handles on. And so help us to walk away with a better understanding and stronger faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Grab one of these trail of blood. If you didn't, Angie said she didn't get one.
Yeah, Tracy last week hadn't had one.
I don't know where mine's at. I bought 25 of these, so that should be enough for everyone.
Yeah, put done. Then like 30 days, it'll get deleted. Oh, man, I got money.
Good, wasn't it?
I got money, yeah.
I bet your dad would have said amen several times there.
No. Yeah, I love history.
Good literature, right? I'll have to get a little more involved with that if I can.
You want to be a librarian?
No.